Good morning, and we're in Proverbs chapter 7. And we are beginning our text this morning in verse 21, and we'll conclude the balance of the study today with verse 27. We have gone very slowly and very methodically through this temptation of this naive young man and what the parents have been teaching through this temptation. Here's the conclusion. Verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierced his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it would cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I thought it would be nice to have a little mood setter this morning before we engage the text. So let me read to you the uninspired words of Billy Joel. She can kill with her smile. She can ruin your faith with her casual lies. And she can only reveal what she wants you to see. She looks like a child, but she's always a woman to me. She can lead you to love. She can take you or leave you. She can ask for the truth, but she'll never believe you. And she'll take you and give you as long as it's free. But she steals like a thief, and she's always a woman to me. She will promise you more than the Garden of Eden. Then she'll carelessly cut you and laugh while you're bleeding. I always wondered why my wife thought that was her favorite verse. But she brings out the best and the worst you can be. Blame it all on yourself, because she's always a woman to me. She's frequently kind and she's suddenly cruel. She can do as she pleases. She's nobody's fool. But she can't be convinced she's earned her degree. And the most she can do is throw shadows at you, because she's always a woman to me. The uninspired words of Billy Joel. And so it sets the mood for our text today. And what we have in verses 21 through 23 is we have observation, application, and we have the text applied to us in application. Observation, interpretation, application, the three stools of inductive Bible study. Last time we were together and we went through this narrative up through verse 20, we saw a melange of observations as the parents were teaching the child looking through the window. Now today we turn from observations to the power of interpretation and then on to application. Notice how we begin verse 21. The literal words are much preferred because they more fit the parents' teaching here, the instruction of the book of Proverbs. Notice this in the NIV. She led him. I want to change that translation and make that a little clearer reading for you. The verb is she turned him. It's the same verb that we find in chapter 2 and verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom. Think about the significance of that. Significance not what happens, but what happens means. In this entire book, we've had the instruction from the parents over and over again. Don't go the byways. Don't turn aside. Stay on the path. And now the text says she turned him. She turned him aside. The naive leaves the way, the path. And over and over again, this is what is taught, never to turn. Then look at this. These persuasive words. The word persuasive here is actually the word teaching. We could say philosophy. This is a brand new way to think. Now let's fill that out for a minute. Let's think of the garden. God meeting the man and the woman, walking in the evening every day. And now suddenly the woman is confronted by the snake. And he has a new education for her. A new way to think about herself and to think about her surroundings. And think about the price of hell we have paid ever since that moment and that day and that time. And you remember his philosophy? You remember his doctrine? Indeed, you will be like God, he said. Think about that. So interesting, this word persuasion, translated in chapter 1 and verse 5. Let the discerning get guidance. Guidance is the same word. Your instructor here is the woman. And she's guiding this naive into hell. That's the point. That's her philosophy. That's her teaching. See, it's despite what you think. It's despite what you feel. It's despite what you understand or know, what you see. This is reality. And now we come to the interpretation of the text. That's what the parents, in fact, are doing. See her doctrine, her philosophy, her teaching. You see the word words there? That's the serpent's words. Words back in the garden that were so smooth. And remember, we've had this word before from verse 5, smooth. We saw it the first time in chapter 1, verse 16. Seductive words. The wayward wife with her seductive words. Smooth words. That's the word. From verse 5 of this text, we saw it there, used of David's smooth stones to kill Goliath. Used in Isaiah 41 to smooth out metal, armor, by a craftsman. You go into a body shop, the side of your car is dashed to pieces, but it comes out pristine. It comes out new. You run your fingers along the side, you don't feel anything but the smooth surface. Because the surface doesn't really tell you anything other than the surface. It all looks good and it sounds good. But is it good? That's the point that the parents are making here. And you remember how she did it, her smooth words? Pictures for his mind, her bedroom, all the ways she prepared for him to step into the trap. The NIV seduced. The word means forcefully pushed. You know, I work on these words for hours, and I'm looking for gold. Half the time I can't find the mine. Then I find the mine and there's no gold. But today, we hit it rich. Forcefully pushed. This word only occurs one other place in the Old Testament. One other place. It's found in 2 Kings 17:21. Let me explain the word. When Solomon died, Israel split into the north and the south. In the south, there was Rehoboam, the king of the south, the king of Judah, Benjamin. And then there was the king of the north. He was Jeroboam, and he took the northern tribes. And the text of Scripture says this, 2 Kings 17:21. The NIV translates it enticed. Jeroboam enticed. That's not strong enough. No, that's our word right here. The New English Standard and the New American Standard Version translate it this way. Jeroboam drove, now that's it, forcefully pushed Israel, the northern kingdoms, into idolatry. To move away from the Torah, the law, and into something entirely different. That's this word. You see, that's what immorality does. It pushes you into another entire sphere of your life. And the father and the mother here are teaching this child, it is the enemy of your soul pushing you down into the darkness of hell. That's the reality. You want reality? Look at verse 22 and 23. Suddenly, all at once. There's nothing to ponder here. She gave graphic pictures. Now the parents are going to give graphic pictures. And here they are. The ox, the slaughterhouse. There you see, you slit the neck. The main arteries are cut and it's immediate death for the ox. The second picture, the deer. Unlike the ox, full of strength, the deer is graceful, quick. So you can't lead a deer. You have to get him with a noose, and then someone has to strike him with an arrow. Verse 23, until the fatal effect, shooting the arrow into the deer, severing the liver, spilling out the blood supply all over the animal. The ox is strong. The deer is graceful. Then you have the bird. He's quick, so quick. His energy and his focus must be fixed on something, probably food. That's how you trap him. It's the superior human taking advantage of the skills of the animal. This woman of skill, as we looked at last time, she knows what she's about. The naive doesn't. And therefore she takes advantage of him by her wiles. But here's the bottom line. For all of it, her place is the place of death. That is the interpretation. When my son was 12 years old, I had determined long ago that if I ever had a son, I would take him to this passage. Not read the passage. Not study the passage. No, take him to the passage. I want to have him with me looking through the window. The actual experience. Because that's what you have here. That's how the parents taught the son. They actually envisioned all of this. It isn't on paper. It's what they saw together. And the significance of that will be very relevant. I had determined I'm not going to let Hugh Hefner, and I'm not going to let some pornographer somewhere teach an adolescent boy about this woman. It'll come to him in 1,000 different forms. What he needs is an interpreter. That's what the parent was. See, it's not what you see, son. It's not what you feel, son. It's not what you think, son. This is the interpretation. This is what is actually going on. That's why you must be there with him. Now, how do you do that? As I was contemplating this, one night I watch on PBS, of all places, prostitution in San Pablo, Brazil. An hour documentary. So I'm watching this and I cannot believe it's on public television. This is graphic. This made me uncomfortable. This was more than I wanted to see. And I found the tool. And so I watched it and I took notes. And when I would say this and when I would say that, and then the next week around, I put two seats in front of that television and we watched it together. 12 years old. I didn't feel comfortable. Beads of sweat broke out on me. I thought to myself the whole time, why am I watching this again? But the whole time I kept my focus, I just kept interpreting. It's not what you see. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel. Here is reality. That's what the parents are doing. She had her pictures. Here are their pictures. What a stark difference. Keep teaching. Keep interpreting. Keep telling them the truth. Because the next time, I won't be there. The next time, he'll be in an entirely different situation. I may be hundreds and thousands of miles away. He may be in the back room with a friend in a stack of magazines. What are you going to do then? Well, it's not his first encounter now. Now he already knows. He's been there. And he knows what everything is about. Because I taught him so. That's what this passage is. Fathers, teach your sons. Grandfathers, teach your grandchildren. Take them to the passage. Don't let anyone else give them this experience without you interpreting the experience. That's what the seventh chapter is all about. You know, I screwed up a lot of ways as a parent. But my son's now 33, and I can tell you that I did right. That one I got right. Here's the application, verse 24. I want you to notice the chapter ends with very direct application, a command here. Look at this. Listen. It's parallel to the same message we had in chapter 5 and verse 7. Sons in the plural. Remember what sons in the plural was? It's generational teaching. This is family doctrine. This is what my grandfather taught and my father taught. And now I teach to you. They didn't have Bibles back then. It was oral tradition. This is family doctrine. Emphasizing the lineage. You say, well, I'm the first Christian in my family. Okay, then it starts with you. You're the progenitor of the truth. And let your children carry on what you taught. That's the idea. Sons, plural. Generational. Pay attention to what I say. It's his words in contrast to her words, verse 21. Don't miss that. Both are messages. Now the question is, what are you going to do? Who are you going to follow? Your parents who love you or the serpent who deceives you? That's the only issue. And that's why we now come to the most important part of the child. Verse 25, the heart. Used 46 times in Proverbs, 858 times in the Old Testament. The heart controls the physical and the mental. The heart can be just a representative for the physical body, but it also is a representative for one spiritually as well. Here's just the physical part. 1 Samuel 25:37, when Abigail told Nabal that she alone had taken a caravan to David to feed him. And the scripture says his heart became like stone. He must have had a heart attack. He must have had a seizure. Whatever it is, he was gone. He was like stone. Proverbs 15:13, the expression of the face. It comes from the heart. A happy heart makes a cheerful face. The heart's in control of the tongue. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs his answers. We are told to guard the heart. That's the exhortation. 4:23 through 27. Guarding the heart is the protection of one not only physically but spiritually. It affects your body. 4:24, it affects your mouth. 4:25, it affects your eyes. 4:26 and 27, it affects your feet. What you learn from this story is guard your heart. The heart is the issue. If the heart's the issue, then how do we minister to the heart? Two things from the Old Testament. Straightforward application of the heart. First, we must fill it with content. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The child must have content. The child must have the word of God. That's my job. That's your job. Parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, that's your job. To the next generation, we give them the content of the Word. But it doesn't stop there, because you see, the Word of God alone is not enough. What we now know is you have to have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's not New Testament. That was taught to us in the Old Testament as well. Remember? David said, regurgitating his sin, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's not enough to have the Word of God in your mind, but you must have the enabling power of the Spirit of God that works with that Word. That transforms the life. Those are the two remedies for the heart. And so we give them the content and we pray for the enabling power of the Spirit to be used of the content. Now the child is ready. Now he's prepared for the world. Look at this, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside. Boy, that's good counsel. But that verb to turn there, it's not a good translation. It's a different verb from verse 21. So we have a confusing translation. The idea of this verb here is to pass through. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. God said to Israel, on the night of the Passover, I am going, our verb, to pass through the land of Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn. Now let's put this verb together in our mind. What was the land of Egypt after that declaration by God? Well, Egypt was the land of destruction. That's what it was. You know what the military call that? They call that the killing zone. You get in the killing zone, anything that moves goes down. Now, look at this text. Look at this, her paths. See, she's the killing zone. The connection near her. Not the righteous path that God had set before us. No, you're deviating. You're turning away. And so what do we teach the child? All your natural instincts, what you think, what you see, what you feel, is not reality. Not at all. That's why we have the book of Proverbs. And that's why we have this monumental text of chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's reality. It's never what you think. It's never what you see. And it is never what you feel. I had a guy say to me, probably now 30 years ago, given the right circumstances, believe me, anybody, anywhere can succumb to temptation. I listened to that. And I heard him repeat it again. He was older than I was, Christian man. And so I didn't hit the ball back over the net till I was trying to figure out, what are you driving at? I've heard you say this over and over again until we were all alone one Saturday in a restaurant. Not another soul in the place. And through tears, he confessed to me he had been unfaithful to his wife. What I didn't know at the time, but I learned later, is even that conversation was deceptive. He had been unfaithful to his wife for years and years and years. Given the right circumstances and the right opportunity, anyone can fall? No. Not if I understand my Bible correctly. I mean, what's the story of Joseph all about? What about Potiphar's wife? I mean, seems to me that that was the perfect circumstances. That was the perfect way for Joseph to go, to play it politically, to stay where he was. He had found good surroundings. He was just a common slave. He couldn't possibly advance in that society. So go along and get along. Your family's far away and there'll be nothing of them anymore. You're here. You're in Egypt. Think like an Egyptian. Be like an Egyptian. But he didn't do that, did he? His heart was guarded. This young boy has no guard for his heart. He has a screen door in a submarine. She knocked on the door. He opened. And what was on the outside flooded the cavern of the inside of that sub. Look, when you consider all that we have in the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. You think these images that the parents gave to the son are graphic enough with the slaughter of these animals? Believe me, in the end of this passage, verses 26 and 27, he rubs our nose in it. It's a twofold rationale with two images. Let's look at these images. The first is the imagery of warfare. Verse 26. This verb, brought down, it's used of toppling a king or a kingdom. Thrown down. And look at this word slain. Many slain. That's a technical term again, used in warfare in the Old Testament. The slain on the battlefield were stripped. They got all that they could get of them. They didn't have fancy and formal burials. Most likely they were just left in the field to rot. The stench of the battlefield. Here's what we do know specifically. On Mount Gilboa, when King Saul killed himself, they found him. They stripped him. They cut off his head. They put his armor at the temple of the Ashtaroths. That's a humiliation. And then they took his headless body and they hung it on the wall of Bethshan. And you look at this word, slain. You see, that's what she does. You're just another notch on the gun barrel. This woman is going to cost you money. She's going to cost you time. And here's what we don't value that the book of Proverbs values. More than your money, your reputation, and your name. It is from this book that says a good name is more valuable than silver and gold. More valuable than your power and more valuable than your influence and more valuable than your money is your name. That's the book of Proverbs. And she takes it. And you never look at that man the same. You admired him. You admired his success. You admired his smarts. But when he falls, you never look at him the same. Never. She slays. Even the powerful. You see that? The mighty throne. Once again, used of men in warfare. Emphasizing again that we're all in a battle. The powerful ox of verse 22, slain and slaughtered just like mighty warriors. Called here in the text, victims. I looked that up in the Cambridge Dictionary. Victims. A person who suffers from destructive or injurious actions. That's what happened to this man. He was a victim of the power of this woman. And she is the victorious conqueror who vanquishes mighty men. Now here's the second image, verse 27. The house. Remember I said in our last lesson that the house casts a long shadow over the whole chapter. Well, here's the house at the end. You remember the house, verse 8, verse 14, where her religious offerings were made, verse 19, where her husband was allegedly absent, verse 20, away and on a long journey, far from, verse 27, her house. Well, in summary, the parents tell this child the entry to her house, literally away, would be, verse 25, her ways, with her skills, her gifts, and her abilities, is really a highway. Big, broad, you don't have to think, just drive, it's easy. That's her ways. That's her house. And she does it all with great skill. You see that? How she prepared herself, verse 10, dressed with crafty intent, all leading to one place, not the house, not the house, but the grave. She's taking you to hell. The first lesson we had with this woman, chapter 2 in verse 8, her house leads down to death. The shortest way to the funeral home is to go to this woman. That's the book of Proverbs. Now, look at this word chambers. A fascinating word from the book of Proverbs. An important word to know from Proverbs. Chambers. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip that delight like the finest of cuisines that go down to the... Our word is chambers. There it's translated innermost parts. That's the word. What is the word? The chambers are what you don't see. You see from the street, you see the front of the house. You don't see the chambers inside. Those are places you can't see. That's what you tell the child. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel, and it's not what you see. One teacher of the text says her bedroom is no ballroom. It's so portrayed for us in Hollywood as so great and exciting and rich and fulfilling and joyful, and it's all a lie. A lie from hell. Her chambers are deadly. You go there and you get massacred. That's what happens to you. That's the reality. What is the text saying to us? It's saying simply this. Wisdom, the skill for living. This is skill for living. This is how we live. This will save you. It will save you from this place. It will save you from this woman and all of her wiles and all of her ways. You cannot protect your children. You can't protect them. Don't even try. No, take them to it and teach them. Take them through it and interpret it. That's how you prepare them. Then the next time it happens, it won't be the first rodeo they've seen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, my dad and my mom, they taught me what this is all about. No thanks. No thanks. That's our job. That's the parent of Proverbs 7. Right at the window, next to the child, teaching everything. May God give us the skill for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word of yours that is powerful, that goes to the innermost chambers of our hearts and teaches us the truth. Besides my stammering lips, educates us to the realities of life. Thank you that you didn't leave us just with a message of salvation, but a message to live. And this is how you're to do it. With skill. Give us hearts to listen, to learn, and to apply that skill to ourselves and to our families. The only thing that's going to save our America is not through politics. It's through regeneration. It is through the power of the regenerated heart taught and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Save us all, we plead and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.